are so familiar with our ways. Lord, and that Your desire is to work in our life. Lord, help us to trust You with our lives. Lord, you know what You're doing. You can do a much better job with our lives than we can. Lead us, direct us. Help us to be sensitive to Your direction and Your guidance in our lives. Guide us now through this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen. We began the book of Ruth last week. We completed chapter 1. This morning we're going to continue with chapter 2. Before we pick it up, let me sum up what we've learned so far so we all get caught up to speed. The story is about a family that lived 3,000 years ago. Elimelech was the father, the husband. Naomi was the wife and the mother. Two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. This family, living 3,000 years ago, lived in that famous city of Bethlehem, which we sing about during this time of the year. During the time in which they lived, a famine came on the land. And to escape that famine, Elimelech moved his whole family temporarily to the country of Moab. Now, that was something that he should not have done. That was a bad decision. He disobeyed the Lord, but he did it. They moved from Bethlehem to Moab. While they're in Moab, the two sons grow up. They meet Moabite women and get married. Orpah and Ruth are the Moabite women that they marry. Again, something that they probably should not have done. It wasn't good for the Israelites to mix with the pagan nations around them, but they did it. While they're in Moab, tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion die. All three of the guys in the family die, leaving three widows, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. After that, Naomi decides to return from Moab back to Bethlehem. Orpah, one of the daughters, stays back in Moab. But as we saw last week, Ruth makes this bold step of faith and decides to return to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. She identifies with Naomi. She identifies with the people of Israel. She rejects her Moabite gods and chooses the God of Israel. Ruth is a great woman of faith. So, when chapter 1 ends, Ruth and Naomi are back in Bethlehem. And, as I pointed out last week, at this point in the story, Naomi is a bitter woman. She's a bitter woman. She's grieving. She gets back to Bethlehem and all her friends say, "Naomi, you're back." And she says, "Don't call me Naomi, which means sweet. Call me Mara, which means bitter." She says, "I left full. I've come home empty. I've lost my husband and my two sons." And she says specifically that God is against her. God is acting bitterly against her. Says that the hand of the Almighty is against me, has afflicted me. Well, that's how she's feeling. But as we continue the story this morning, you're going to find out that God is actually working behind the scenes in her life to bring great favor to her and her family. Listen, God's got big plans for Naomi. God's got big plans for Ruth. And as it turns out, God had big plans for you and I through the family that He's going to knit together in the book of Ruth. We learned this morning, along with Ruth and Naomi, that no matter how tragic or confusing or bizarre life can get, God is working behind the scenes in your life. You know, when we go to a movie or when we go to see a live theatrical performance, so often, and it's obvious, we focus on only the stars, only the actors, those that are seen. And that's, we should, because that's all we see. But truth be known that there's a lot going on behind the scenes. There's a director working behind the scenes, calling all the shots. Christian, there is a divine director in your life. working behind the scenes in your life, calling all the shots. And you need to remember that. And we see a great example of that in chapter 2. Let's continue the story. They're back in Bethlehem, and in verse 1 of chapter 2, we read, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'Hey, the Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Stop there. This is a beautiful example of God working behind the scenes to direct His people. And I want you to notice right off that He's leading them through very natural, common, everyday means. Too often, Christian, you and I think that the only way God leads us is through some dramatic, supernatural, miraculous event. We love the story about how God led the nation of Israel when they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. You remember that? God showed up as a cloud by day, as a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud would ascend from the tent of meeting or the tabernacle and move, that meant pack your bags, close shop, follow the cloud. When that cloud or that pillar stopped, that meant stop, set up camp. It wasn't hard discerning the will of the Lord back then in that situation. And we would like to see God lead us like that, I think. You know, wake up and look for the cloud. But that is not how God always directs us. In fact, I'll say that in general, God usually leads us through very natural, everyday, common circumstances. I see three ways very clearly here how God leads us behind the scenes. Number one, God does lead us through circumstances. The circumstances in our life, God leads us through them. Listen, every single one of us every morning wakes up into a set of circumstances. We're married, we're single. We have a job that we like, we have a job that we don't like. Perhaps we're unemployed. And all the time throughout our life, circumstances are being removed or different circumstances are being added. I think, Christian, that you should be looking for God's direction in your life through the circumstances in your life. What were the circumstances in place for Ruth and Naomi at this point in the story? Well, they're back in Bethlehem. They're widows. That left them in a very insecure place in life. They were probably poor. They might have even been destitute at this point. You know for a fact that what they're thinking, the main concern on their brain is how to take care of themselves, survival, how to provide for the family. We also know, as we learn from the last verse in chapter 1, that when they returned back to Bethlehem, they returned back to Bethlehem right at the beginning of a harvest season. Right at that beginning, there was a barley harvest that would take place in late April, early May. It would continue for a number of weeks. And then after that, there was a wheat harvest that would begin in June and July and take place for a few weeks. And they've come back to Bethlehem right at the beginning of the barley harvest. So people are busy in the fields. The reapers are out in the fields reaping the harvest when they come back. Well, as it turns out, in those days, there was a law on the book that's specifically applied to Ruth and Naomi's circumstance. It was a law that gave orphans, widows, strangers, poor people, opportunity to provide for their families right during the harvest season. The orphan, the widow, the poor person, the foreigner was allowed to glean in the fields that were being harvested. Let me read you the law. Leviticus chapter 23 says to the nation of Israel, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." The same law is mentioned again in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands." So if the reapers are out there reaping in the field, they weren't supposed to touch the corners of the field. That was for the poor. And these gleaners could follow behind the reapers and pick up what they dropped or pick what they've left. That was a provision for the poor. Ruth somehow found out about that law, and she decides to do something about it. In verse 2, she says, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." There was no guarantee of success for the gleaner. As you might expect, there were people who owned fields that conveniently forgot about this law. And they would go out and reap from the corners, or they'd give gleaners a hard time. So Ruth isn't sure about this. She knows this law is available to her. "I'm going to try. I'm going to go out and I'm going to glean in the fields. Hopefully I'll find something that I may find favor with someone." Well, look where she ends up. Verse 3. "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Listen, no doubt that there were many fields surrounding the Bethlehem area. And in those days, many of the fields were divided into strips that belonged to different people. So you had many different landowners that owned different strips of different fields, or different parts of the fields, as it says there, all around Bethlehem. Of all the strips of all the fields surrounding Bethlehem that Ruth had opportunity to choose from, she happens to choose the strip that belongs to Boaz. And look at the detail about him. He was of the family of Elimelech. That's Naomi's deceased husband. More information about him in verse 1. "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." That's the field that she happens to end up in. Listen, God is directing her, and she probably doesn't even recognize it at this point. Verse 3, she happened to come. Those of us who would know better and know, we know it's the Lord directing, but others would say, "Wow, what a coincidence. What great fortune. Wow. God's leading her." Listen, this wasn't a calculated decision by Ruth. She didn't know Boaz. She'd never seen Boaz. She'd probably never heard of Boaz. She wouldn't know what part of what field belonged to Boaz. Remember, she's a newcomer to Bethlehem. She probably didn't even know her way around town very well yet. God is leading her, and what's so neat to me as I read this is that she probably doesn't even recognize it at this point. Has that ever happened to you as a Christian? Man, isn't that great? When you look back and there was a day or there was an event that you went through, and while you were going through it, it was just kind of like living life. But then when you look back, You see that turned out to be a very significant day in your life. God was working behind the scenes. He was setting something up. That's what's happening with Ruth and Naomi here. I remember 6 years ago, all my friends were getting married. I wasn't, and I was getting bummed out. They're all getting married, and I'm thinking, I'm being left out, Lord. Well, one of my friends got married, invited me to his wedding, another wedding to go to. And my brother and his girlfriend, I went with them. And my brother's girlfriend brought her friend with her to the wedding, someone that I knew. And it turned out that after the wedding, we all drove in the car together, all four of us, to the wedding reception. I sat across the table from this girl. Her parents happened to be in town. I just happened to desire not to leave that reception until I danced with her once. She just happened to blow me away. She offered to get up and get me some coffee. She went and got coffee and put cream and sugar in and brought it back. Little did I know, it seemed like just an ordinary thing. But looking back on that, that was the day that I really met my wife to be. And just how that all worked out. And you see that as a very important milestone. God does lead you through circumstances, Christian. Be sensitive to it. Be looking for it. Be close to the Lord. Not just by circumstances. Remember, you need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. But if you are in those things, you're going to see God working many ways, many times through your circumstances. That's one way. Second way that I see God working behind the scenes here is God works in our lives through our own hard work, our own self-motivation, our own responsibility. Listen, I get the feeling here that Ruth wasn't the type of woman who just sat around and let life happen. She took steps. She took the initiative. She moved out. She found out about this law for the gleaners, and she didn't just sit on that information. She got out of the house and she went out and began gleaning in the fields. And I also see that as a wonderful example of responsibility. There's no husband in their life. Naomi's an older woman. Somebody's got to take care of them. Ruth, being the younger woman, goes out and, hey, she's going to go provide for her family. It's responsible. She's a self-starter. And it's because of that, it's sort of a chain reaction on all these things that take place in her life. Listen, Christian, I don't think you need to be afraid of being proactive. I don't think you should be afraid of being a self-starter. I have a lot of Christian friends who have just sort of put their lives in a holding pattern for many years. And they say to me all that, I check in with them every year, I'm still waiting on the Lord. I think we need to be careful about that. I think we should move. God steers us when we move. Don't get me wrong. I think we need to take time to make the decision. We need to pray. We need to find counsel, and we need to be reading the Word. But I think that there's a time when the Christian should go for it. Move out. You remember when God brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses? They've come out of Egypt, and it's funny, if you read the account, God leads them right into a place where He sort of boxes them in a corner. Right in front of the Red Sea, and on either side are these mountain ranges, and then the Egyptians decide to go capture them again, and so they're coming in from the behind. From behind, Israel, the nation of Israel, is just sort of boxed into this canyon. And everyone's concerned. Moses is concerned. They're praying to the Lord. They're wondering what to do. And it's kind of funny when you read in Exodus chapter 14, I think it's verse 15, where God finally tells Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Move forward. Go." Listen, there is a time to pray, and then there's a time to move. To be proactive and let God steer you. I was having lunch with a brother this week, and he told me a story that applies so well to this. There was a guy who was living in a city that was about to be flooded. Everybody knew about it. The flood was coming. This Christian's there in the city. He's living in the house, and he says, God, deliver me. I'm going to wait on you and deliver me from this flood. Gets a knock on the door. Police officer. Hey, there's a flood coming. You need to go. Guy says, I know. I'm waiting on the Lord. God's going to deliver me. A little while later, the water's up to his knees, and he's standing in his house. A truck driver stops by, gets on the door, knocks on the door. Hey, you want to get in the truck? A flood's coming. No, I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm asking God to deliver me. The water increases, gets higher. Now he's on the roof of his house. Here come two guys in a raft boat up to him. Hey, get in the boat. We'll get you out of here. I'm waiting on the Lord. God's going to deliver me. Next scene, he's on the very steeple part of his house. Water everywhere. A helicopter comes by. And they shout down, hey, you want us to give you a lift? I'm waiting on the Lord. God's going to deliver me. He drowned. Gets to heaven. Says, God, I prayed. I asked that you would deliver me. And God said, look, I sent you a policeman, a truck driver, a boat, a helicopter. I had to take you home. There's a time to pray. There's a time to move. To go out and do something. To be proactive. Christian, God will steer you. He sure uses Ruth's self-starting responsibility here. Once she goes out, we also see that Ruth is a hard worker, isn't she? She's a hard worker. She gets to the field and she works very hard. In fact, it's because of her hard work that people take notice of her, specifically Boaz. Look there in verse 5. Boaz comes to the field and he said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. This servant gives a fantastic report about Ruth. Yeah, this is the Moabite woman. She came to the field. She asked if she could glean. I said yes. She's been working hard from morning till now. She only took a brief rest at the little structure that they would have by the sides of the fields in those days. And we see in verse, skip down to verse 17, which ends up to be kind of a summary of her day's work. It says, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She was in that field from morning to evening. And that's hard work. Remember, this is in, you know, April, May, that time frame. It's hot out there. She's bending over. She's stooping. She's picking things up out of the field all day long, putting it in a sack that's growing heavier and heavier by the minute. And then at the end of the day, it says there in verse 17 that she beat out. That means she grinded. She milled. She created flour out of these grains. That's hard work too. And we also see that she had great success in doing it. She had about an ephah of barley. It's about a half a bushel, 30 pounds of flour. That's great success. That's a lot of food that will take care of her and Naomi for a number of days. But this is a lot of hard work. And I want you to see that the servant noticed her because of her work. She gets into the field, and she's noticed because she worked hard. And through that, Boaz notices her, and the connection's made. God leads us through our own hard work. Christian, don't be afraid of hard work. Don't be afraid of your job, even if it's a secular job. God moves through your work. God moves through your job. I am so thankful for my secular career. God has used my secular work so mightily in my life. I spent 5 years of my life at New Mexico State getting an electrical engineering degree. It's a lot of hard work, and I graduated at the top of my class. At the same time, when I was graduating from that, I felt a call by the Lord to go into ministry, and hence started this sort of conflict. Should I go this way or should I go with the ministry? And there was a point in my life that I thought the secular job, the secular career path, was an enemy to my path in ministry. Oh, how wrong I was. I found out that that secular job and that secular path, that secular way of getting support for myself, became one of my greatest allies in the ministry. God used it. God directed me. When I went to Albuquerque and I went to the Shepherd School and the School of Ministry, I was able to work for a defense contractor. I worked 20 hours a week, got all full-time medical payments, benefits, all the benefits I could have, even a retirement plan, working 20 hours a week, getting paid very well. And then the rest of my week being able to go to school and be involved in the local church. It was an ally to me. When I moved here to El Paso, as many of you know, we started the church and Kim and I came down and we worked here, and I got the perfect job for where I was at. I worked 40 hours a week, and I got to tell you, it was a little boring. It was a little bureaucratic where I worked, but it was the perfect job to have concerning the fact that on the side I was starting a church. Perfect. I could leave all that work at home, or all that work at work, and I could focus on the church with my other time. And God supported me and led me through that. Don't be afraid of hard work. Don't think that secular work's the enemy. And that's not to mention all the contacts that I've made through work, all the opportunities that I was given to evangelize people, all the things that God did in my life as a person. The administration and all the different skills that I learned on the job. God leads through hard work. God leads through self-motivation, responsibility. There's another way that we see God leading here, and this is my favorite. And you're going to see that this is obvious. God will also direct you, Christian, through other people that you happen to meet at the right time. Listen, all of us have people in our lives that have impacted our lives. Think about the person that God brought into your life to lead you to Jesus Christ. Or that person that counseled you at the right time. Or that person that opened an opportunity for you, which changed your life. People can be used very mightily in our lives. Ruth is about to formally meet a man who will be used mightily by God in her life to provide for her, to direct her. She's been working in his fields. She's been pointed out to by a servant to him. But she's never met him. Now she meets him. And look what Boaz says to her. And look how kind he is to her. Continue the story in verse 8. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.'" This is Boaz being very kind. First of all, I point out that this is Boaz giving Ruth great opportunity. He tells Ruth, stay in my field. Stay with my young girls, my maidservants, my female reapers, if you will. He's inviting her as a gleaner to actually stay involved with his primary workers in his field. You stay in my field. And this is the beginning of the harvest season. She's going to be able to stay with him throughout the whole harvest season, the rest of the barley and the wheat harvest as it goes on. This is great opportunity. Have you ever met a person in your life whom God used to give you this wonderful opportunity? There are. You know, people have talents. People have resources. People have connections and contacts with other people. And it's always amazing to me how God will get you in the right position to meet that person who gives you that perfect opportunity. Again, I'll give you the example in my life with the church here. When we were in Albuquerque, we didn't know where we were going to go to try and get a church started. And I was sending resumes all over the place. I had, wherever I got a job, that's where I'd go. Well, Kim's parents said, why don't you send a resume down here? And I thought, oh, okay, I will. And I did, and that resume got in the hands of another person who goes to Calvary Chapel on the east side, or used to. He's now moved away to Colorado Springs. But he happened to be the manager at a technical project, the El Paso Intelligence Center. Got my resume, gave me the perfect opportunity. Notice also he's saying, I'm going to protect you. Let your eyes, verse 9, be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? That was another good reason for Ruth to stay in the field of Boaz. Listen, it could be dangerous for a female gleaner. You know, we have the expression, don't get caught in the bad side of town. There was an expression back then that would sound like, hey, don't get caught in the bad part of a field. It was dangerous for some of those gleaners. People abused gleaners. They would mock gleaners, make fun of them. And if you were a female, it could be even more dangerous. The men would physically or sexually assault you. Boaz says, stay in my field. I've commanded the young men not to touch you. You stay in my field, I'm going to protect you. Oh, and also I'm going to give you provision. When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. You come and drink of the water that I am supplying for my workers. This is going above and beyond the law. Hey, the law of gleaning said just let them glean in the fields. That's it. But Boaz is going above and beyond that. You drink from the water that I provide. It's beautiful. Look how Ruth reacts to this kindness in verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She's blown away by it, isn't it? I mean, this is something that she knows she doesn't deserve. She's a foreigner. And here the landowner, this guy Boaz, is just bestowing such favor upon her. This is Ruth acknowledging that Boaz is a man of grace. Remember what grace means? Unmerited favor. She didn't deserve any of this kindness. But Boaz is being very gracious to her. You're giving me opportunity. You're protecting me. You're providing for me. You're pouring grace out upon me. Boaz, why? Why are you doing that? Look what he responds in verse 11. Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. That's interesting to me. Boaz knew all about Ruth. See, her story was probably big news in Bethlehem. She's got a reputation now. She's the one who left all that she knew, all of her culture, all of her people, her land of Moab, and identified with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and has identified with the people of Israel, and has chosen the God of Israel. She's known for that. And Boaz is impressed by that. He recognizes her as a woman of faith, as a woman who's loyal, and because of that, he wants to help her. And he moves on her behalf. Do you catch in verse 12 that he blesses her?
says, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.
Do you see that's almost basically like a prayer? Boaz is praying for Ruth. Man, I've heard your story, Ruth. You've decided to leave all that you know and come and find refuge under the wings of God of Israel. I pray that because of that, your reward would be full. Man, when you find someone who is willing to pray for you, you found a wonderful person. Boaz was one. And what's interesting about this prayer, what's neat about it, is God will answer the prayer. You know how He'll answer it? Through Boaz. Boaz will become her reward. As we see the story go on. Verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. This is, again, Boaz providing for Ruth. And this is, again, way above and beyond what he was required to do by the law. They're working hard in the fields. They stop for lunch. Or they stop for a dinner. That dinner was for all the workers and for Boaz. The gleaner wouldn't normally be invited to that dinner. The gleaner would be left to her own. You go fend food for yourself. But no, Boaz has invited Ruth literally to sit with the reapers and to partake of the food at his table. You know, I strongly suspect that Boaz is romantically interested in Ruth. And I see this kind of as their first date. Hey, you want to go out for dinner? Ruth is sitting at his table now. And I think that you'll see this theme develop. Boaz is romantically interested in Ruth. But I think he feels a little awkward by it, because we know that there's a big age difference between the two. Boaz is actually Naomi's age. Ruth could be his daughter. But you see this throughout the story, that there's that interest. How about that? Have you ever thought of that being a way that God leads one of His people through romantic interest? He does. I was extremely romantically interested in Kim. God led me through that. The kindness continues. Verse 15. When she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." This is Boaz virtually guaranteeing her success as a gleaner. You don't even have to follow behind very closely now. You can go right up with the reapers. And then he's telling also many of the reapers, drop your grain on purpose. Drop sheaves on purpose so that Ruth can pick them up. Don't reproach her. Don't insult her. Don't rebuke her. Don't hinder her in any way. Guaranteeing her success. Folks, isn't Boaz the perfect guy to meet? Wasn't he the perfect person for Ruth to meet at just the right time? He's given her opportunity. He's protecting her. He's providing for her. He's gracious towards her. He's praying for her. He's guaranteeing her success. And that's not to mention the other important details of the story. He's a close relative of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. God is leading them. God uses people mightily in our lives. B.
Be looking for that, Christian. I am so thankful for the people that God has used in my life. Those that have had an impact on me. I'm so thankful for the servant that God sent my way to preach the gospel to me. His name's Billy Graham. I was 7 years old at a crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I'm so thankful for the pastors that I've had in my life who've instructed me. I'm thankful for the Christian friends who have been with me, who've instructed me, who've discipled me. I'm thankful for all those Christians that have encouraged me to teach the Bible. I'm so thankful for the people that God has brought here to this fellowship. And make no mistake about this, folks, I believe that God handpicks people, that God has worked behind the scenes in your life to bring you to this fellowship. And He has a plan in store for you and for this fellowship here. Three very natural ways that God works. Circumstances, hard work, responsibility, and through other people. I want us to go back real quickly and look at the characteristics of the people that are being used here. Boaz and Ruth, and you'll see why in just a minute. First of all, let's zero in on some of the characteristics of Ruth. We know that she was a hard worker. She was a self-starter. She was responsible. We know that she was loyal. We know that she was a woman of faith. But notice some other qualities about her. She was also a woman of humility. Look back in verse 10, how she responds to Boaz. She fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a stranger?" That was a common gesture. When you bowed down before someone, you were saying, that person is greater. She knew her place. She considered herself low and humble. Look at she responds to him in verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." She knew what she was. She knew she was an outsider. She knew her place. She had a correct perspective of who she was. She was a woman of humility. Folks, that's important to have that characteristic in your life. Because it is very dangerous for you to be a man or a woman of pride. Listen, if you have pride in your life, I guarantee you that God will work in your life. You know how He'll do it? He'll oppose your life. The Bible says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But if you're humble, you can see God working in your life. There's another neat characteristic about Ruth that I wanted to point out. And that's when she's at dinner, the end of verse 14. She sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Why would she keep some back? You know, it's like she's getting a doggy bag here. Why would she do that? She wants to bring some food back to Naomi. She's caring for her mother-in-law. She's thoughtful. She's generous. Listen, I point that out because I want you to see that Ruth had the kind of characteristics that made her ripe for seeing God work in her life. You have those characteristics too. Don't have the type of characteristics that cause God to, you know, come in and have to do a major remodeling. Have the type of characteristics where you can see God working in your life in wonderful ways. And I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek. We all need remodeling from time to time. What about Boaz? What are his characteristics? Well, we know he's very generous. He's very concerned with people. He's looking. The other thing that I would say about Boaz is very obvious to me is he's very observant. Boaz was a people watcher. He noticed people. He cared about people. He's a businessman. He's a busy guy. He's got a lot of folks working for him. He shows up on the field and says, "Who's that? Who's that newcomer?" He noticed people.
I see also in Boaz that he was a wealthy man who did not let his wealth change him. His wealth didn't cause him to become a mean person or someone who became above other people. He's wealthy, he's a businessman, but he still notices other people. And I think it's very clear here that he was a man who was respected by his employees. Look very quickly back at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." And that's like coming to work. This is the boss coming to work. He sees his employees working in the field. And there's respect there. And you see that there's godliness. Wouldn't that be great tomorrow morning? Monday morning, you go into work. First thing your boss says to you is, "The Lord be with you." And you look up at them and all the employees around gather around and say, "The Lord bless you." Wouldn't that be neat? Well, that's how it was like working for Boaz. He was a godly man. He's a godly businessman, and he's using his wealth to better people. The other thing that I would point out about Boaz is that he was a man who was impressed with people who had a high quality of faith and loyalty. Listen, Boaz was the type of guy who knew a good person when he saw it. He recognizes Ruth, what she's done, what she's like, and he gets behind her. He tries to affirm her and support her and lift her up, help her out. Listen, I think Boaz was ripe with the kind of qualities and characteristics that make you usable by God in other people's lives. You've got to be a people watcher. You've got to be generous. You've got to be willing to see your wealth and your influence and your talents and your resources as things that God can use to help people. And I hope you want to be used by the Lord in other people's lives. We need to model those characteristics as well. There's another thing that I wanted to say about Boaz here. There are many Bible scholars that refer to Boaz as a type of Jesus Christ. And the book of Ruth is a wonderful example of typology. Let me explain to you what typology is. Typology is when an Old Testament event, story, or character foreshadows a New Testament truth, principle, or character. So when we say that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ, that means that he foreshadows the person of Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus Christ did. Don't get me wrong, this is not a mystical, allegorical way of looking at Scripture. The things that happened in Ruth happened as fact in history. Boaz actually lived out his life as we read. But the way in which Boaz lived foreshadowed the way Jesus lived. So when we see how Boaz is treating Ruth, we're seeing very clearly how Jesus treated you. I'd love for you to see the comparison there. Boaz was a wealthy man. Jesus is wealthy. Boaz seemed to know everything about Ruth before he met her. Christian, Jesus knew everything about you before he met you. Boaz showed great compassion on a total stranger with no claim for favor. Jesus has shown great compassion on us. Worse than a stranger, we were enemies. We had no claim for favor. Grace. Boaz graciously served Ruth, meeting all her needs. Did you know that when Jesus came at his ministry, he one day said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Did you know that Jesus came to serve you? The Son of God, coming as a servant, graciously meeting all our needs. Boaz guaranteed protection and prosperity for the future. Same way, Jesus will protect you. And Jesus has promised you great prosperity for the future, the hope of heaven. Listen, I don't know if you've ever had a Boaz come into your life, or maybe there has been a Boaz that's come into your life. Either way, be sure to let Jesus come into your life. Jesus is the most influential person you'll ever meet. He'll change your life forever. Talk about grace and love that you'll know and experience through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, we were foreigners, we were enemies, we were outcasts. We met Jesus, and life became all better. Have you met Jesus? We talk a lot about God working behind the scenes this morning. And He does. And there's many times that we don't recognize it. But isn't it beautiful when we do get to see it? Isn't it beautiful when you get to, your eyes become open to the work that God is doing behind the scenes in your life? Well, that's exactly what happens to Naomi and Ruth as we finish up here. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." She comes back. She's got 30 pounds of flour. She's got a doggy bag from the best restaurant in town. Naomi says, "Man, where have you been?" So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Click, the light goes on. At that moment, the light goes on for Naomi. God's doing something. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Click, the light goes on for Ruth. She had no idea who Boaz was. At this moment, she's found out that Boaz is a close relative, as Naomi puts it. In the original language, he's a kinsman redeemer. He's one of those guys who can literally save their family. Oh, I can see these ladies just getting so excited. Ruth the Moabitess said in verse 21, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." He told me I could hang out in his field for the rest of the harvest. Naomi says, "Do it. Good advice." Verse 23, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. God was working behind the scenes. The stage is now set. And Ruth and Naomi are beginning to see it. Isn't that a beautiful story? Listen, Christian, there is a divine director working behind the scenes in your life, calling all the shots. Look for Him to lead in your circumstances. Look to Him to lead through your responsibility, your hard work. Look for Him to lead through the people that you meet. No matter how tragic it gets, no matter how bizarre or confusing life can get, remember, God is working behind the scenes. Ruth and Naomi faced tragedy. They faced uncertainty, confusion. But very clearly, God was doing a really neat work in their lives. Dr. Harry Ironside once was the keynote speaker at a popular Christian conference center, and during the lunchtime break, he complimented the chef on the homemade biscuits that he just had. I like what the chef responded to Dr. Ironside. He said, "Just consider what goes into the making of these biscuits. The flour itself doesn't taste good. Neither does the baking powder, nor the shortening, nor the other ingredients. However, when I mix them all together and put them in the oven, they come out just right. Much of life seems tasteless, even bad. But God is able to combine these ingredients of our life in such a way that a banquet results." Has God made a banquet of your life? He wants to. Have you allowed Jesus Christ to be the director in your life? He wants to be the director of your life. Let's pray.